All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 36 to 47. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to study your Word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us today. Lord, you love us. You sent Jesus to die for us, and you've sent your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us into all truth. So we pray that you do this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 36 to 47 as we continue to go verse by verse through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesdays, going through the Old Testament and just going through the Word of God. But we're so thankful we have the opportunity of allowing that Word to go through us. Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 36 to 47, the title of this message is Still Keeping It Simple. Still keeping it simple. Oh, I say still keeping it simple because I taught these verses at our 10-year anniversary as a church. And now here we are on our 22nd anniversary, and we're still keeping it simple. For in these verses, we see what the early church was involved in, and it is a blueprint to what the church should be doing today. Every church should have these ingredients in their DNA. Every church, any church worth its salt. And when you're looking for a church, these things should be in every church because it's the blueprint we see laid out for us in the Word of God. Now, we left off last week with Peter giving the people some biblical answers as to what took place on the day of Pentecost. He quoted from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 and showed them how Jesus was the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of these verses. Now we pick it up in verses 36 to 39. Look what it says there. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, Peter sums up his sermon by starting out in verse 36 with the word therefore. It is a word which takes us back to what was previously said, or because of what was previously said, this is now true. Peter, in his sermon, proved that Jesus was their promised Messiah, and God resurrected him from the dead. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, the question is, was Peter's sermon effective? Oh, yes, it was, because verse 37 says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, that Greek word for cut is katanuso, and it can be translated as to cut or to pierce or to stab. And it is only used here, this word is only used here in the New Testament, and it depicts something sudden or unexpected. Oh, no doubt that they were shocked and stunned at how they were involved in the crucifying of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Oh, I say this because Peter told them in verse 23 that yes, Jesus dying on the cross was based upon the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, but it was carried out by your lawless hands. Oh, the same is true for us, whether you believe it or not. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. See, it's easy for us to say, Jesus died for the sins of the world. And it's another thing to say, Jesus died for my sin, your lust, your evil thoughts, your lying and stealing and adultery. He died for all of our sin. Our sin put him on Calvary's cross, and this fact should cut us to our hearts as well. And one of the greatest questions we can ask after hearing this is like they did, what shall we do? Well, Peter tells them in verse 38, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, after hearing the sermon by Peter, the people sought desperately to make right what they had done. And Peter tells them that they needed to repent. Oh, that Greek word for repent is metanoio, and it means to turn or to change direction. A change that affects the mind and the heart. And Peter was saying to them, you once thought that Jesus was a blasphemer or heretic or a dangerous individual. Peter is saying, change the way that you think and feel about him, because you have just seen that he is your Messiah that was resurrected, and we're witnesses of his resurrection, according to verse 32. And if this is true, and it is, then there are many of you that need to repent today as well. Change the way that you think and feel about Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, he will forgive us of our sins, but we still need to repent, to turn away from our sin to God. And this is when we will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. We need to change the way we think and feel, because there are many people who think or feel just because you acknowledge that Jesus was a person that lived and died on the cross that you're right with God, and it doesn't matter how you live. Oh, it does matter how you live. Belief must affect your behavior. It must. Or your belief is invalid, in my opinion. Your belief must affect your behavior. If you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and if you say, he is my Lord and Savior, then it will reflect in your behavior. It's an old saying, but it's true. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And so we need to understand that we need to change the way we think and feel about Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe in Jesus and I can live any old kind of way I want to live. No, you can't. No, you cannot. Your life and you living your life shows what you truly believe. Because Jesus said there are many people who draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So many people say, I believe, but they go out and live any old kind of way they want to live. You can't do, that's not how any of this works. Can't do it. You can't do it. Then Peter invited them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not allowing for any secret disciples. I say that because to be baptized at this time, you are publicly showing that you are identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. You're identifying yourself with the one you helped crucify, Peter is saying. And this was at a great cost. You could lose everything if you did this. If you identified yourself with Jesus Christ at this time, you can lose it all. Peter says, when you do this, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit refers to what Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, is this for a select few? Is this only for a certain group of individuals? No. Verse 39 says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This extends to us today. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to us and to our children and many who are afar off. Well, I have to ask us, are you far from God today? Then God is calling you to repent of your sins today and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you too shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live for him. God is still calling people to himself. Will you answer that call? He's calling people to himself. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to live for him and the power to speak for him. We can't live for Jesus Christ in our own power, in our own strength. We will fail miserably. It's not like if you know, I wish I can. You can wish you can till the cows come home. You will not be able to live for Jesus Christ apart from the power of the Spirit. So the power of the Spirit is the power to live for him, dunamis, where we get dynamic from, that dynamic power to live for him and to speak for him. not to do bizarre things in church. You heard me say that many times. Many people do weird things. Say, the Spirit told me to do that. Stop lying on the Spirit. Spirit didn't tell you to do that. That's weird. No, the power of the Spirit of God is to give us that dynamic power we need to live a dynamic life for Him and to speak for Him. Look at verses 40 and 41. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now Luke, the author, adds in verse 40 that Peter, with many other words, testified and exhorted them. Now the earnestness of Peter's words is seen in how intense the verbs that he uses in these verses. The Greek word for testify is diamartyronomai, and it means to charge or to warn or to adjure. And the word exhorted is parakaleo, and it's a word that means to exhort or to plead. And these words were strong words in the Greek language and were used of a commanding officer exhorting his troops before they went out to battle. And this is what Luke tells us Peter was doing. And then he said, "Be saved from this," notice, "perverse generation." The Greek word for perverse is scolios. It means to bend or crooked. It's where we get our English word scoliosis, which is the curvature of the spine. And this world is crooked. It's bent towards evil. It is perverse. And Peter is saying that they needed to be saved from this perverse, crooked world. Oh, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, and chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus called this generation an evil and adulterous generation. And the same is true for us. We need to be saved, or that word saved means rescued. We need to be rescued from this crooked, bent, and perverse generation. If not, then we will find ourselves drowning in the sea of this wickedness and ungodliness. So what was the result of them hearing these words? Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." The church that started with 120 believers praying in the upper room in Acts 1, and verse 15 is now welcoming another 3,000 souls. What did they do for them? Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." These 3,000 new converts showed that their salvation was sincere, because despite hardships and persecution that they received by publicly identifying themselves with Jesus Christ, I want you to notice, they continued steadfastly. Oh, some people start well, but they don't finish well. I was just talking to Bobby about this yesterday. Many of you, you love to sign up for something. You come one or two times, then you're done. Start, but don't finish well. It's like this throughout society. You start school, then you quit. You start a job, then you stop. And then you start this project, then you quit. Oh, many of us men, we're good for it too. We start a project and that project's still left undone. I started clipping some of the weeds a couple of days ago and the pile of weeds still sitting in the driveway. And we love to start things, but we don't finish. We love to continue, but we don't continue steadfastly. We don't do it. The quickest way, the easiest way, I'm going to give you a little tip here. If you want to go to the top of the corporate ladder on whatever job you're in, just do a little bit extra. No one wants to do anything extra. No one wants to put in a good hard day's work. We're looking for every way we can, like we say in the Marine Corps, we can skate throughout the day and just hide out and skate around and fool around throughout the day and still get paid the same amount. And then as soon as 5 o'clock come, 4:59, 50 seconds, 57 seconds, we're already in the car. These believers, they continue, notice, steadfastly. Some people do the same thing with Christianity. They start off with Christianity, but as soon as persecution or tribulations come for the word's sake, immediately they stumble, like Mark 4 verse 17 says. These 3,000 souls continue steadfastly doing what? Number one, in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. They had a commitment to the word of God, which is foundational to the health and growth of every church. I can tell you right now, any church that dies out, one of the reasons, there are several, one of the reasons a church will die out is that they no longer has at the top of the list a precedence of the teaching of the word of God. Somewhere along the line, they started fooling around and not teaching the word of God. Other programs and other things and other cute pop psychology and all kind of other stuff and feel good messages and tickle the ears messages and all this kind of stuff. That will kill any church. It must be a teaching of the word of God. It's foundational for the growth and health of every church. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. Oh, that word desire in the Greek language is an amazing word. It speaks of an intense craving a baby has for milk. As newborn babes, that phrase is one Greek word. It's a word that means a just now born baby, like a baby fresh out the womb. That you think is just the most precious little thing you ever seen in your life. You don't give that little sinner some milk. It will wail and scream and shake violently until it gets milk. Oh, I just wonder, do we shake violently when we miss church and we are not in the word of God? We miss reading. Are we crying and shaking violently? What's wrong with you? I miss being in the word today. Or can we just go from day to day and not even care about being in the word of God? It says, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. I'm telling you, when you sit under the teaching of the word of God, it creates a hunger and a desire for more of the teaching of the word of God. Then when you try to go around and fool around elsewhere, you're like, I went to this church and, you know, he got up, they read a verse, but he never came back to the verse. And see, because you've been sitting under the teaching, systematic teaching of the word of God, and you're growing, and it creates an intense craving. Let me tell you something. If you don't have an intense craving for the word of God, something isn't right. If a baby doesn't desire milk any longer, something isn't right. Something isn't right. And so, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, Timothy, listen here, listen here. I want you to read the text, explain the text, apply the text. This is what we do from Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We read the text, explain the text, apply the text. This is what we should be doing and what we've been doing for 22 years. And we're going to do it another 22 if the Lord give us strength. So these believers, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, in fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, and it means fellowship, partnership, or sharing. So koinonia is people sharing with one another about the things of the kingdom of God. So when we isolate ourselves from other believers, we are in direct violation of this word koinonia, or what it means to be in fellowship with one another. So they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one. Number two, in fellowship. Number three, they continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Oh, yes, this is a reference to the Lord's Supper or communion. And when we participate in communion, there's a oneness that is taking place between us and the Lord. You heard me say many times, when we partake of communion, we're eating with the Lord. And in that culture, to eat with the person is to become one with him. This is why the religious leaders asked the disciples, what is your master doing eating with sinners? Because they understood to eat with the person is to become one with them. And so also what is taking place during communion is a purifying of ourselves. Because 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, let every man examine himself. So we're examining ourselves and confessing our sin. And so we're cleansing ourselves and becoming one as a church. All of this takes place with the breaking of bread of communion. All this takes place during that time. A oneness is taking place. Number four, they continue steadfastly in prayers. Notice an S is at the end of prayers. I mean, there's different kinds and types of prayers. For you note takers, it's not on the screen. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, giving of thanks, intercessions be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So it shows the different categories of prayers. But in this context, prayers refers to corporate or collective prayer. Now, 20 years ago, when I said corporate prayer, everyone knew that I was talking about prayer as a church. Today, I say corporate prayer. They say, is that prayer at our job? No. So I have to explain corporate or collective prayer. Yes, we're called to pray individually. We're called to do that. These verses are not on the screen for you note takers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we're called to pray as an individual, but we're equally called to pray corporately or collectively. Watch this. Don't miss this. Individual prayer empowers us individually, and collective prayer empowers the church collectively. Oh, if we only realize what could be accomplished when we gather to pray collectively as a church. I'm going to give you an example of it. The Lord reminded me of it last service. I'm going to give you an example of it. When we first bought our Eustace campus, it was supposed to be an easy transition. We were supposed to, you know, close that particular week. Week went by, 2 weeks went by, a month went by. We said, what's up with this? What's going on? It made no sense. Some of the things that was blocking this from taking place. What happened? I said, you know what? Let's go down to the Eustace campus and join hands around that whole monstrosity of a shopping center. We gather together, all of us, we pray, gather together, we collect and join hands around that entire shopping center. That week, we closed. You see, that's what happens when the church gather together collectively. God moves on the church's behalf. Individual prayer empowers you individually. Corporate collective prayer empowers the church collectively. We got a perfect example of it. Perfect example of that. So when we have quarterly prayer, when we have spirit and truth prayer and worship time, you need to be here. There's things you're missing out on that can be accomplished when we gather together collectively and pray as a church. Oh, I just wonder. Oh, I just wonder the things God wanted to do. Well, for us as a church, for us within the church, but we never gathered together to pray about it. I just wonder. Maybe you do. I don't want them knowing my business, so you continue to pray individually. But what would have happened had you brought your requests and we prayed collectively as a church? What would have happened? I wonder. I wonder how many prayers. I wonder how many prayers would have been answered if we gathered strongly as a church. Oh, the Lord said 2 or 3 gathered in my name. I'm in the midst. What about 2 or 300? 2,000 or 3,000. Gathered in this name. Oh, I just wonder. Look at verses 43 to 45. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. Now Luke tells us in verse 43 that fear came upon every soul. Why? Because the people realized that God was among them. That's why. Now, how could the people see this? By the godly lives that they lived. I just wonder, are people seeing this in our lives? Can they see that God is among us? The people on our job, our family members, when we gather together during holidays and family reunions, can they see that God is among us? Or are we doing everything else they're doing, talking the way they talk, and there's no difference between us and them? These early believers lived a godly life in the perverse generation they lived in. And we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do it in your own strength. You'll fail. You'll fail. Then we see that the 3,000 souls who got saved saw a need to stay in Jerusalem to get grounded in their new faith. So the believers gathered together whatever resources they had to meet their needs. And there was a mutual sharing that they did for one another. So koinonia extended outside of the church as well. See, these 3,000 souls from 15 different countries, they said, okay, now we gave our life to the Lord and was baptized. So now what? They said, we want to stick around and learn more. They said, okay. And so the people who lived in Jerusalem, they all gathered together and said, okay, you need a bed. Okay. You need a blanket over here. You need some bread over here. And they all gathered together and shared. So if koinonia means partnership, sharing, koinonia took place outside of the church as well. Beautiful thing took place. Look at verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So according to verse 46, they continued daily in the temple, or they went to the temple for the hours of prayer, being 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m., and no doubt to share their faith. Then they broke bread from house to house. Now the food that they ate refers to the love feast that they had after the Lord's Supper or communion. Or they will have communion, then afterwards they will have what we call a potluck, and they would eat and chow down and just hang out with each other. They did all this with gladness, and watch this next word, and simplicity of heart. The Greek word for simplicity is aphelotes, and it appears only here in the New Testament. It means free from rocks or smooth, meaning that they did these things with no stones of selfishness in their hearts. They had a smooth attitude toward the people they were breaking bread with. Seeing that the 3,000 souls, as I mentioned, were from 15 different countries, according to Acts 2, verses 9 through 11, there were no, don't miss this, there were no stones of racism keeping them from having fellowship with the people from other countries. They had a smooth attitude towards one another. I just wonder what stones or rocks of racism you have in your heart, keeping you from having koinonia or fellowship with someone of another race. When was the last time you went out to lunch with someone who didn't look like you? When was the last time you invited someone over your house to eat that didn't look like you, that didn't have your culture, your background? Or there are many of you who have stones of racism, rocks of racism in your heart today. And I'm going to tell you right now, we have a church of over 30 different countries in attendance. That's the purpose for these flags here. Represent the people who represent those countries. And if you have stones of racism in your heart, here's the thing. Watch this. You're either going to come and repent repent of that attitude, or we're going to chase you out until you get beat feet and get down the street. Because we ain't going to have it here. You mean Pastor Tony? You mean you're going to tell people to leave the church? You bet you got that right. Yeah. We need your seat anyway, as you can see. Yeah. Yeah. I will. If you got stones of racism and mess in your heart, I'm telling you right now, either repent or beat feet. I said it. Yep. Yep. Pastor Tony, people are trying to get folks to come to church. Yeah. People are trying to get people to come to church. But you know what? I don't want people under those circumstances. Because I understand the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if I allow a little stones of racism, then pretty soon it's racist all over this church. I ain't going, not on my watch. Not on my watch. If you got stones of racism, I'm going to tell you right now, you better repent. Or God is going to expose you. He's going to expose you. And see, it's easy to say, you know, I know I don't have no stones of racism in my heart. Oh, no. When was the last time you had true fellowship with someone of another race? When was the last time that you hung out with someone who didn't look like you? When was the last time you invited over, welcomed, or hugged, or said, good to see you here at church that didn't look like you? When was the last time? Oh, it's there. It's there. And it's either you repent of the rocks. See, you may eat your food with gladness, but you can't eat it with simplicity. Because that word aphalotes means smooth without rocks. You eat your food with gladness, but you got rocks in your heart. You can't say I eat it with simplicity of heart. If that's you, you need to repent. Because remember I said that we need to be saved. Sozo is a Greek word. It means to be delivered. We need to be saved or delivered from this perverse generation. Peter says it. And I say, if we're not saved from it, we will drown in the sea of its wickedness. And many of you, because you come pop in and out of church, you're not in church like you're supposed to be, you're drowning in the sea of the wickedness and the mess that's going on out there. And you know what happens? You know what happens? Just like it did in Corinth. What happens? You bring that mess inside the church. And Paul had to deal with what was going on in Corinth, how they were bringing mess inside the church. And when you bring mess in the church, I'm going to deal with it from the word. Yeah. And then if you don't want to deal with it, then I'm going to chase you away to get on down the road. There's a church that looked like you that would love to have you down the road. But we got all kind of folks here. If you look around, all kind of folks don't look like you. They don't look like you. Mm-mm. Thank the Lord. Verse 47 says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Their godly lives were attractive to the people around them. And so often we as Christians, we just come off strange and weird to the people around us. We use all these weird words. We got that look and that grin and we just, you know, kind of just, and people are like, what's wrong with them? What's up with them? They live in real life. You know, and we just come off weird to people. And to show you how weird we could, just look how they depict us in movies in Hollywood. As these wiry-eyed, you know, pointing you. And we look like buffoons. But that's how the world sees us. Because many of us have been buffooning around. That's what we've been doing. Yeah, and we have, and they see that, and they just say, "Y'all don't want no parts of them." No, we can't be doing that. Can't do that. So this was not the case with these believers, and God gave them favor with them. And as a result, the end of verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is God's job to build his church and not ours. You know why? Because it's not our church. It's his. So we let him build and add to it as he sees fit. I'm so glad I don't have to build the church. In the early years when I first started the church, I thought I had to build it. And I put all the energy and, you know, I was young. I was in my 20s, and so I was young, and so I just thought I had to build it. But it was at the expense of me not being the best husband and not being the best father, because I was all about building the church. And I was fooling around. And it just not, that didn't cut it. And the Lord said, okay, are you tired yet? Are you tired of trying to build my church? Yeah, I'm tired. And I just, you know, and I got burned out. I remember in 2003, I was burnt out, hit the wall, had to take some time off because I was burnt. And the Lord said, okay, now that you're tired, now you're going to let me do it. Yeah. And let the Lord build his church. It's his church. It's his job. And as long as we have these elements in the DNA of our church, he'll continue to build his church. He'll continue to add to it here in Newport News. Let me conclude with this. We must continue steadfastly in these areas as well. We must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching. In fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We meet here from house to house. We call them small groups. We praise God. We call that worship. And having favor with all the people, or evangelism and community service. And many of you are here today because people who come here went out and shared with you, either on the job, they saw you at the store or at the gas station or something. They shared with you, and now you're here as a result. And because of this, God has been adding to this church those who are being saved. And may he continue to do it another 22 years as we continue to keep it simple and follow the pattern laid out in these verses. So you want to know why we do what we do here at the church? These verses give us the biblical reasons why. The early church did these things, and we're going to do them. My model for church is not church history. Church history is a mess. My model for church is the book of Acts. And we see these things the early church was involved in. We're involved in. God said he will add to the church daily those who are being saved. We see God add to the church. And as he add, we add services and we add services. We get bigger buildings and bigger buildings. We add more services and we just continue to let him do his thing. And we don't, and I just try not to get in the way. I tried to get in the way a few times, but I try not to get in the way. I just let God do what he's doing. And that's why we're at four services now. That's why we have gone to a larger fishbowl down the road. Because we're going to let the Lord just build his church. And how big is it going to be? I don't know. It's just, that's his prerogative. And we're going to let him do just that. And we're just going to do what we can to get out of his way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray your Holy Spirit would teach us and write these things upon our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who are here with rocks and stones of racism in their hearts. I pray for those who need to repent and come to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would continue to build your people, continue to add to our church daily those who are being saved. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who need to repent and accept you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you draw them to yourself today. Do your work that you want to do. Build your church here in Newport News. Thank you for the 22 years you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.